Okay, so here's the deal. Today we had a wonderful message prepared. And we will have that message continue next week, concluding the Dreamer series. So I know it's been a wonderful series. And the Dreamer will be concluding next week. I know, these letters are amazing. Does anyone want them for their bedroom? Just dream. Becky really likes letters, huh? Dreamer is going to be concluding, and then we're going to have a sermon that I'll speak on in between messages, and then after that, we're starting a new series called Fresh. Fresh. Everyone say Fresh.
Fresh.
Not the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Fresh. Fresh. So everyone has to dress fresh that day, smell fresh, look fresh, get fresh coffee. Everything better be fresh. All right, so today's message, we're going to do some interesting things. We're moving that next week. That will continue happening. The message title for next week is Our Dream Church. Sorry that was happening today, but it's not anymore. I was in worship, and I was just praying and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit spoke and said, continue on next time. Today, here's a message. And I just got it. We're good. It's a couple things I spoke on before, but I wanted to bring it together. And if I could impromptu title this message, it would be Surviving the Dream. Surviving the Dream. You could also look at surviving till the dream happens, but surviving the dream. A lot of times God will call us into a dream because it's not accomplished without him. It's impossible to go through a dream unless he's helping us. But sometimes we spin our wheels trying to get that dream to happen and just happen and trying to plow the field and go for it and to no avail see the dream not happen. Because we're trying to accomplish a dream out of our own will versus accomplish it through the will of God. And the Holy Spirit spoke, and that's what I want to share on today, of just, what do you do? How do you survive the dream? How do you survive the monotonous of the routine of getting to it? And I wanted to bring up this concept of rest. How do you rest while accomplishing the dream? What if a dream is like the life of Joseph and it takes 40 years? Do you spend 40 years just sitting there plowing the field and hoping to God you make it through? Or do you find out how to rest? What does rest look like? Trying to figure out which verse I want to read first. I think I'll read Jeremiah 18. 1 through 4. And sorry, you have no verses back there for today. Thanks, Ty. You did wonderful with worship, though. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. And I know I've preached on this a couple times, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. It'll come up many more times. Before I read it, while you're still flipping there or digitally going there, I had spoken that this year was the year of rest, that God had been speaking to me that this was a year of rest, and I've been looking at rest through all my devotions. Every time I see the word rest or anything that has to do with rest, it just flares up and pops up, and I'm really starting to understand it more than ever before in my life. So Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. Making something at the wheel. And the vessel, everyone say vessel, that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Pause. Break. Time happened. Then it says, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. So what do you do in that time of being shaped by God. And it's this image of he's the potter, the potter's wheel. I don't know if you've ever seen a clay or something being made, but it's basically a wheel. And the potter sits down and he puts his foot on the wheel and it starts to spin. And the clay, they throw it down and they put water on it and the hands shape it. But really, they shape it to what's already in their mind. They don't just sit down and you're not like great. If you sit down, you're like, we'll just see what happens. You know, like the great ones are, you got the image. You know what it's going to look like precisely because you have an audience you got to give it to exactly the way that you have it in your mind to shape it as. So he sits down, the master sits down and starts shaping it. And the interesting thing is the scripture doesn't say that he marred it, he broke it, he changed it, he wrecked it. But it says that the vessel just became marred while it was in his hands. It got cracked, something happened, it was broken. He was shaping it, spinning it, and all of a sudden it got broken. And I was thinking about this in the 2 minutes that God downloaded this into my brain. The vessel was sitting there and a master, someone who's really a master at their craft, can take something horrible and make it better than we could ever dream to do. You know, like a master seamstress, she can take junk fabric. She can go to Goodwill, grab everything, and make something so elegant, or he makes something so elegant that you're like, where did you, that must be tens of thousands of dollars. I got a Goodwill. You know? A great person will take the best fabric and make something that's really good. But only a master can go in and take something that's broken and make it better than ever before. And so they come in. I'm just playing on the illustration. Like, have you ever met someone who's like really good at cooking? And you sit there and you get the best ingredients. You're like, oh, I went to the farmer's market early. I got all this. And you make something. And you're like, it's mediocre at best. Like, you know? And then someone who's like really good comes in. They're like, what you got in your cupboard? Oh, I'll just do, And you're like, are you kidding me right now? Are you kidding? How did you make that? What did you do? You know, like have you ever seen your grandma? Like, if your grandma's really good at cooking, she just comes in, she'll be visiting, and she's like, oh, and then like 5 minutes later, there's like a 5-course meal on the table. You're like, like your best is like the orange chicken you buy from Trader Joe's. It's like already made. Did I just out someone here? Like, I made this. Oh, man. And so I was thinking about the authority and the power that God can wield because he is a master and he's not just great. He's the best. He's able to take something that was marred, that was sitting in his hands, and reform it. He didn't take a new lump of clay. No, that's not what he did. He took the same lump of clay and reshaped it into the original vision, the original dream of that item. I love that concept. Because no matter how much we might feel like we're marred, cracked, or messed up when God has his hands on us, he still reforms us into the original dream he has for our lives. I love this. And I love the concept too. It doesn't just say like, the master craftsman is sitting there making an elephant or something. He's making a vessel, something to carry, something to hold, something empty. Isn't that interesting? The item isn't an item of beauty in itself. The beauty comes out of what it carries. The beauty, the grandeur is what it's able to carry. If it's able to carry the most expensive and most fragrant perfume, it's worth a lot. But depending what you put on it, in it is its worth. If you fill it with a pile of dirt, it's worth a pile of dirt. You fill it with $1 million, it's worth $1 million. The vessel is only as good as what it carries. Oh, man. That's good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's not me. And I was thinking about that. And what we preached on last week was just how we sit under the vine of the fig tree or the what grapes. I was like, what's wine? How's it come? Under the grapevine or the fig tree. Because God says, I'm growing fruit when you're connected to me, and that fruit will be shared through your neighbors. You are a vessel that encapsulates and grabs that fruit that can only grow and fit in there from you connected to Jesus. And that worth comes from you connected. Yeah, oh my goodness. I'm going to go into that next week. So good. So getting to the topic of today, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. I don't know how fast you are at pulling that up, Ty. Matthew 11, 29. If you have your Bibles, go to that. Matthew 11, 29. It's a verse that I've preached on before here a few times. I'm going to read it a couple times. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, everyone say rest, in your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Interesting thing about this scripture, in my time of studying rest, rest pops up, but yoke is there. And I know I've preached on yoke, so I'm not going to really go into a lot of that right now. But it's wild. Everyone say yoke. Did you know in the Greek, yoke has a few things connect, or two things really connected to it. Yoke is this idea and this concept that the farmer is connected to a servant, a beast of burden. All right? So when you look it up in the Greek, there's a connection between the farmer and the beast. The farmer and the beast. It's that wooden object that goes around. It's not part of an egg that's cracked open. There's a wooden object there. But then I was kind of intrigued by that because rest really pops up next to yoke a lot. And so I looked it up in the Hebrew because we find that Elijah is walking by Elisha, and it says that he has all these beasts of burden connected to the yoke, connected to him. And he's plowing the field. So I was like, hey, for fun times, I'll just look up what the Hebrew is for yoke in this. They got to be the same thing. And they're not. So in the Greek, the New Testament, you find that the yoke is two things. The farmer connected to the beast of burden, the servant. Then the Hebrew, it connects three things. I love this. In Hebrew, it says it connects the farmer to the beast of burden to a word meaning land. Do you know what the land is? The word usage in the Hebrew? It's acre. That's where we get the word acre from. It's a deviation from the word yoke. I'm as confused as you are. So then you have the farmer, the yoke, and the acre. So then I was like, okay, I'll bite. What is the definition of an acre? Because I know we say like, we have 5 acres, 1.5 acres, 2 acres here. So I looked up acre, and where it came from is this. The amount of land that a farmer connected to an ox could plow in one day. Larry knew that. So here, check this out. The farmer connected to the servant, connected to the land, but only the capacity that the farmer working through the servant can do in one day. One day. One day. I don't know. One day. I got this sermon right now. I don't have research time. One day. So this idea is this. Where does it come full circle? Where does it come to us? With the whole rest and accomplishing God's will and dream is this. God has called us to fulfill the dream when he's connected to us, while we're working in our dream, can be accomplished in that day. When we set down in our time frame to accomplish the dream, I'm not just saying the dream happens in one day, but what I'm saying is this: during our work time, during who we are and working on that dream, it shouldn't eat into family time. It shouldn't eat into sleeping time. It shouldn't eat into Sabbath time. If you are functioning in your dream calling by God, when you are connected from him to you, to the dream, if you will, it's accomplished in the amount of time that it takes to work. And I think that can bring freedom if we understand it. Saying, God can accomplish this dream in the amount of time that I set out to do with it. I don't need to lose a family over it. I don't need to lose sleep over it. I don't need to spin my wheels doing 50 different things, 50 different acres, because God has called me to 1 acre. God has called me to 1 section. God has called me to 1 dream. And a lot of times I think that we can, as we become older and more mature, we can look at different things and we say, oh, I got to do this, 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 this. And we look at all the different needs and we sometimes confuse needs and wants together. But if we really identify what our true needs are and what the calling God has on our life is, things will start to make sense more. We'll be able to enter into rest. We'll be able to accomplish and go after what God has called us to be. Is this making sense? Yes. No. Yes? Okay. I just had blank faces right now. I was like, oh, okay. So getting back to Jeremiah 17:1. Reading it again. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Man, we could read on that right now. Arise and go down to the potter's house. Arise and go down to where God sits, and then you will hear his words. If you want to hear from God, go to where he's at. Go to the Bible. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Semicolon, break, pause, interlude, Selah, whatever you want to say to interject a time is breaking that spot. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Getting back to all this, kind of wrapping it up. God has a dream in all of us. Some would argue that the dreamer isn't us, but it's actually God. God has such a big dream for us. So huge. And as scattered and various and big dreams that we all have that God has placed in our hearts, at the base of it is we are vessels to carry out that dream. He is crafting to make us into something big. No matter how you walked in today, no matter your history, no matter your past, no matter anything, there's a pause and a break where God is contemplating you and holding you in his hands just to say, hey, I'm remaking you because you got something to carry and it's worth it. It's big. It's wonderful. I just love that concept. Here's what I want to do. I love today. This is a fun day. What we're going to do is we're going to enter into a time of worship in just a moment, and we're going to take communion together. We're just going to take a pause. We're just going to take a moment to say, God, I'm connected to you. God, as you take your communion, would you say this just in your head or out loud to your family when you come together as friends, family, and be together? And would you have this one concept of just saying, I am connected to you. I'm in your hands for you to shape me. You are the branch, I'm the vine. I can only produce fruit because I'm connected to you. There's relationship there. And as you picture that picture, I grow fruit to put in that vessel that you're creating. Do you, so last thing I'll say as the worship team starts making their way forward. So if a tree produces fruit, which like a tree, an avocado tree or a cherry tree, I don't know. What are the kind of fruit trees? Apple tree, orange tree, apricot, lemon, pineapple. I don't know. Is pineapple a tree? Is that a pineapple? I've never seen a pineapple grow in the wild. They just appear at Walmart. It's not wrong. They're there. I don't know where they come. They what? They grow on a bush? Oh, okay. They grow on a bush. They grow in Walmart. That's where they grow. Here's what I'm getting at. Does an apple tree grow apples for itself?
No.
What would happen if an apple tree grew apples and it consumed all the seeds at the base of the roots? It would die. If an orange tree consumed the oranges and the seeds at the base of the tree, it would get overgrown, stagnant, stale, and die. So, why, as Christians connected to Jesus, bear fruit, sometimes like to hoard onto the fruits? Does that grow us? Or does it stagnate us? If we have gifts that God has given and grown through us because we have relationship with Jesus, what am I getting at here? We need to have stuff for the kingdom. We have gifts for the kingdom. We have certain talents. We have dreams. They're for the kingdom. I really believe that God has this illustration symbolically put in the Bible that he is the vine, we are the branch, we grow the fruit through this relationship, symbolically to say, hey, you are not the receiver of the fruit from your own tree. That's why in Zechariah chapter 3 it says, you will grab your neighbors, bring them underneath your tree, because my son is the branch and the fruit that's there is for your neighbors. I fully believe some of you have been sitting in as the vessel sitting there marred, and you're like, what's next? Be filled. Be filled. Be filled. Get the fruit that God is growing through you, and we'll get there in fresh. Don't worry. Get it and move forward with it. Move forward with it. Move forward with it. Move forward with it. So you need to hear that. Amen? Amen.